I was over at Kinko's today getting some printing done, and I just glanced over at a book rack there. I didn't buy the book, didn't even look at it, but it was entitled 25 Habits of Highly Successful Salespeople. And apparently, some salesmen have gotten together and figured out that there are 25 things you must do to be a highly successful salesperson. But anything you do in life, it's because you have grasped certain basic principles and you don't let them go. You may wander off a little bit, but you get your bearings and come back. And the closer I get to glory, and I'm on up in my 60s now, I'll be 67 early next year, someone asked me if I was convinced of Jesus' soon coming. And I said, well, I don't know about His soon coming, but I'm convinced about my soon going. But you know, when you get close to the end of your life, you begin to wonder how you're going to end. And a great man of God several years ago said, of the men of God I have known, few have ended well. I sponsored a conference at Glen Eyrie, where many of you are going to go next March, back in about 20 years ago. And John Crawford had just come home from, it's a different John Crawford than your John Crawford here. He was 60 years old. And he was the main speaker at our conference, a whole week-long conference. And at the end of the conference, a young man in his late 20s came up to me and he said, Jim, I want to tell you what's been the greatest blessing of this whole conference. He said, it was not any of John Crawford's messages. It wasn't the workshops. It wasn't the food. It wasn't the beautiful scenery of Glen Eyrie. And I tell you, that is one of the most beautiful places on the face of the earth. But he said it was seeing John Crawford at age 60, still excited about Jesus Christ, in love with Christ, and excited about people coming into His kingdom. And he said, I've been a Christian for many years. I grew up in a Christian home. And he said, I've never seen that. I've never seen an older person excited about God. He says, you know, they kind of go like this and then just kind of level off. And if they don't go down, they just kind of coast in. Let me tell you something, young people. God never intended that. How many of you, back when you were kids in Sunday school, sang, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before? Did you? Surely. You didn't? Max, you did, didn't you? You and Sandra ought to come up here and we could have a trio. We'll sing it for them. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Let me tell you something. There's some deep theology in that little Sunday school song. All of God's relationships are on the basis of increasing returns, not diminishing returns. God never intended you to get married and for that love in your relationship with your mate to become old hat after 5 or 10 years. He intended you to love your mate more your last day on the earth than you did when you married him or her. George Mueller, at age 96, just before he died, said, my wife never walks into the room but what I receive a fresh inspiration. And I tell you, when a 96-year-old man can look at a 90-year-old woman and say, wow. Let me tell you something, folks. It isn't her physical body that says that attracts him. But Proverbs 31:30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And I want my last day on this earth to be a day when I never loved Jesus Christ more and was obeying Him more quickly. So, what I've observed over the years are there are certain principles of Christians who are highly pleasing to the Lord. Now, there's a lot of principles in the Christian life that are important. There are lots of doctrines. There's lots of things that are important, and you don't want to miss those. You want to hear them in your Sunday school class. You want to hear your pastor preach on them. You want to read good books on them. You want to do Bible study on them. But tonight, what I want to give you is something that I've observed over the years of what keeps Christians growing more and more in love with Jesus Christ every day. And if you neglect any one of these 10 principles, it's at the peril of your own soul. So I'm calling this message tonight, Principles for Growing Strong as a Christian, or How to End Well. And there's 10 of them. The first one is this. Read and meditate in the Word daily. Now, you may say, well, look, I go to Sunday school on Sunday morning. I hear my preacher preach two or three times a week. And I think that's enough. I'm busy in my schoolwork. You know, God never says anything in His Word that He doesn't want us to take seriously. And in Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1:3, you have it repeated that God wants us to meditate in the Word day and night. And I have watched young people, men and women, who've cooled off in their Christian life, at best and at worst, gotten into moral sin. And here are the steps of how it happens. They set ungodly goals, and those goals get frustrated. Somebody gets in their way, and they become bitter. And in that bitterness, Hebrews 12:14-15 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, I don't think that means someday in heaven. I think it means that if I'm unforgiving, and if I'm bitter at another person, God's presence is not close to me. I don't see Him in my circumstances. And he says, looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And then after bitterness comes into the life, the Christian begins to lay down the Word of God. And then the next thing you'll find is you'll find books in his library on how to become rich. And then the next thing will be he runs off with his secretary or with the choir director. You never, ever want to lay down the Word of God. I had a classmate in college that on his mirror in his room were four letters, NBNB. I asked him, I says, what does that stand for? And he says, no Bible, no breakfast. If I stay up late at night, and when I wake up in the morning, if I don't have time to read my Bible, then I skip breakfast. I had a mentor that probably has been one of the men who impacted my life more than any person. And he had four little letters that he and his wife, one would say it to the other when they crawled in bed at night. HWLW. It was just a little signal. And it meant his word, last word. And as they crawled into bed, each of them would share a verse that they had meditated on that day. You know, men and women, study the Bible, read it, hear it, memorize it, and meditate on it. My wife and I, for years now, end every day by propping our pillow up in the bed with the little night light on, and for about 10 minutes, we just review memory verses that we've memorized over the years, just to meditate before we go to sleep. And often the last thing you think about at night before you go to sleep will be the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning. And God's Word will keep you from sin. But sin will keep you from God's Word. In 1 Samuel 15:23, God said to Saul, Samuel speaking for God, said to Saul, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." So read and meditate in the word daily. Make it a habit. Number two, pray alone daily and with others often. In Mark 9:29, the disciples said to Jesus, "Why could we not have cast that demon out of the demon-possessed boy?" The Father told Jesus, "I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't do anything." And they asked him, "Why couldn't we?" And he said, "This kind comes out by nothing but by prayer." The disciples had not been praying. In Luke 18:1, it says, Jesus spoke a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And prayer, I don't know about you, but it is much, much harder for me to pray than to read the Bible. You know, reading is kind of, you know, the subject, the verb, the direct object. You know the adjectives and adverbs and pronouns, and you can read that, and it's tremendously powerful. But when you pray, you're having to express your heart. And today, one of the biggest problems in relationships is we don't know how to communicate with each other, and we don't know how to communicate with God. But I'll tell you, as a Christian, learn to pray. Jerry and I, for 26 years now, have walked 12 miles a week. We walk 4 miles three times a week. And what God has led us to do over these years is, while we're walking that hour three times a week, is to intercede. We pray for our kids, we pray for our church, we pray for our ministry, we pray for missionaries. This month, we're really praying for the elections coming up. We pray back and forth as we're walking. And tomorrow morning, I'll get together with some of our workers who work with the Asian students here in this city. And we'll have breakfast together at 8:30, and then from about 9:30 till noon, we'll pray. Bringing before God the names of ones who don't know Christ yet, or those who are young Christians and they need to grow. Mark 11:24, "Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." In my first assignment with the Navigators in 1960, I was assigned to Lincoln, Nebraska. I'm losing some of you. On the campus of the University of Nebraska. And back to the Bible. Has their national headquarters there. And I used to go down and listen to Brother Theodore Epp preach on Back to the Bible. I'd just go down and sit there while they had this live broadcast. And one day he told a group of us that in another country overseas, that their organization began to have some problems between their workers. And it became so tense that it was beginning to affect the testimony of Christ in that country. And Dr. Epp had to send one of his vice presidents halfway around the world to try to separate those two men who couldn't get along with each other. And when the man came back and gave his report, Dr. Epp said, "Well, what was the problem?" And he said, "The problem was they got so busy serving God that they didn't have time to pray with each other." And someone has said, if you don't spend time in wrestling in prayer for your brother, you'll pretty soon be wrestling with your brother. And so we learn to pray alone and with others often. Number three, be committed to attend fellowship weekly. Church, Bible study groups. Don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is, but all the more as you see the day approaching." You know, that really hit me one day when I realized that even in the first century, before the New Testament was closed, there were Christians who not were just occasionally missing their fellowship with other Christians, they were making a habit of it. And it's like a fire. You know, we love to build a fire in the fireplace. And when the logs begin to fall, I reach over and I get that stoker and I pull those logs up close to each other. Because if they're away from the others, the heat goes down. And when Jesus Christ calls you to Himself, He doesn't call you just to His head, He calls you to His body. And there's no place for Lone Ranger Christians. Always be related intricately with other brothers and sisters, so together you serve the Lord. I'll tell you what, a lot of these non-Christians, they're hearing our message, but they're saying, "Your life is speaking so loudly, I can't hear a word you're saying." And they're looking to see if we love each other, if we can work out our differences. And so, I remember one day over in Africa, there was one of our African students. He was sort of the key student of all. And I noticed that he started being late at almost every meeting. And then he'd make a statement in the Bible study that was kind of like an arrow that just didn't hit the mark. And then he started missing meetings. And I remember one day going home after Bible study, my wife said to me, let's call him Charlie, that wasn't his name, but she said, "What in the world is wrong with Charlie? It kind of seems like he's lost his oomph." And one day, he told me he wanted to talk to me, and only twice in 6 years did I ever see an African man cry. But that night, sitting in the car, he soaked my handkerchief with tears. I could squeeze the tears out of it as he told me how his girlfriend was pregnant. And I said, "Charlie, how did it happen?" And he said, "Jim, you remember how you used to tell us, don't go over to a girl's room alone. Don't go to her house and shut the door. But he said, Jim, I didn't obey that. And then he told me how it developed. And do you know the time when he began to be late and absent was the time when he was beginning to flirt with sin. And I tell you this, the devil wants to shoot the legs out from under us, but we need each other to keep from getting into the grip of sin in our lives. Be committed. Committed. And listen, young people, let me just say this. Learn to be on time. Proverb 8:34 really spoke to me several years ago. And here's what it says. It's wisdom speaking, and it's a personification of Jesus, the Son of God, who 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, He is our wisdom. And listen to this verse. Blessed is the man, Jesus speaking, who hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Now, why do you wait at somebody's door? Why do you wait? What? Yeah, you're eager to get in, but if you're waiting there, what are you waiting for? For him to open the door. That verse says, blessed is the man who waits at my door. But do you know, folks, at a lot of Christian meetings, Jesus is standing there waiting when we get there. And one day it hit me, why do I give my professor and my employer higher honor than I do the Son of God? And I don't hit 1,000%, but I'll tell you this. I have tried whenever I go to a meeting where Jesus Christ is the honored guest to be early in honor of Him. If Governor Keating called down and said he wanted to see me Monday morning at 9 o'clock at his office, I'd be up there at 8:30, sitting outside his secretary's door waiting for Governor Keating to open the door in honor of him. So when I, on this point, be committed to attend fellowship weekly, I just beg you to do this. Give God more honor than you do your professors and your employers. Come with your hearts prepared. I was setting up a meeting for a Christian conference about 40 years ago, 43 years ago, and when we finished setting up the chairs, the man who was going to lead the meeting that night said, well, fellas, it's 20 minutes before the meeting starts. Just time to go out and prepare your hearts for the evening meeting. I've been a Christian for 7 years and never thought about preparing my heart for a meeting. And I went outside and I sat and said, oh God, tonight, may there be nothing between you and me that you can speak to me. And I was tremendously blessed. So be committed to the body of Christ as well as to the head. Number four, confess my sins to God and be reconciled to others. Confess my sins to God and be reconciled to others. Oswald Chambers says this, be careful what you begin to shrug your shoulders over in life. I heard that a girl in our ministry one time was moving in with her boyfriend, and I called and I said to her, Alice, I said, you can't do that. You shouldn't do it as a person, much less a Christian. And she said, but Mr. White, everybody's doing it. And I said, no, they're not. But I said, even if they are, it's not right. See, she'd begin to say, everybody's doing it. And 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So one of the greatest things we can do to keep walking with God over the years is when we sin, just confess it. God, I sinned. God, I was wrong in what I said, what I did, what I thought. And then if somebody else has been hurt by that or influenced by that, to go and say to them, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And I tell you, God just, I heard the funny story about a little girl whose younger brother was being disciplined and he was sitting over in the corner. Time out. He had 15 minutes over in the corner. So the dad was home with his back to the little boy and he was sitting up reading the newspaper and the sister came and got in his lap and was hugging around on him and kissing him. But over his shoulder, she looked over at her little brother with whom she was competing and she went, and stuck her tongue out at him. About that moment, the mother walked by and she went over and grabbed the little girl out of her father's arms and said, sweetheart, you can't sit there and hug your daddy and stick your tongue out at your brother at the same time. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, Jesus just says it this way. You're in church. The offering plate is coming by. You're about to put your offering in. He says, don't do it. Get up and go make it right with someone you've offended and then come back and offer your offering. And I think what that verse is saying is how much it means to God when we make things right with others. You see, David not only committed adultery, but he committed cover-up and murder. But when Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, you are the man, he said, I have sinned. And 1,100 years later, the Holy Spirit led Luke in Acts 13:22 to call David a man after God's own heart. So learn to confess your sins and be reconciled to others. Number 5, forgive from the heart those who have wronged me. I believe today that the biggest problem among Christians all over the world is that there are grudges and bitterness and an unforgiving spirit in the heart. And basically, this is what happens. God has forgiven me, but then he says, if I don't turn and forgive another, then he doesn't forgive me of my daily sins when I confess them. It's kind of like a chess game. God says, it's your move. And Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:14. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I'll tell you something. The Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. You've got to have grace. Really, living like a Christian is like walking on water. But we get no grace. We fail of the grace of God. Hebrews 12, 14, and 15 says, if we don't forgive others. And you don't have to feel like forgiving them. They don't have to ask for forgiveness. They don't even have to know they've offended you. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They weren't standing down there begging him to forgive. But he knew they were blinded. And Paul said if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I want to tell you, folks, and I'm going to say this really brief. About 20 years ago, I was so upset with the way a Christian man treated me. I thought, how in the world can he call himself a Christian and do to me what he did? And I chewed in my thoughts. I'd be driving down the street, and I said, when I see him, I'm going to tell him this and this, and he's consistent on this. And one day, it was like the Holy Spirit grabbed me by the collar, and these were the words that came to my mind from God. Jim White, if you don't let me give you the grace for this, you're going to ruin your life. Now, I'm not saying he's right or wrong, but I'm telling you, you're wrong by your unforgiving spirit. And that thing had such a grip on me that I told Jerry what I was going to do, and I went out in the country, and for 4 days I just prayed and fasted. Drank water. I read the life of C.T. Studd and the life of D.L. Moody, and I read the Bible and took lots of naps because I was tired. And when I came back after 4 days, I was 8 pounds lighter. But while I was out there, God showed me how he probably was wrong in the way he treated me, but how I had provoked it. And when I confessed that to God, things began to smooth out. And I'll just give you the bottom line. 3 years later, he and his wife moved to the same city where my wife and I were. And we got into a fellowship group together. And today, he's one of the closest friends I have in the whole world. But I'm telling you, 20 years ago, I wanted lightning to fall on him. I thought, good night. How in the world? You know, but we were sitting about 5 years after this. We were sitting around a meeting. And coffee break time came, and everybody went out to get their coffee, and he was sitting over there, and I was sitting here, and our eyes locked, just in silence. And he smiled at me, and he said, Jim, if I had all that to do over again, and he knew what I meant by all that, he said, if I had all that to do over again, there's a lot of things I'd do different. And I looked at him, and I said, if I had it all to do over, there's a lot of things I'd do different. He's dying of cancer today. But quite often we get on the phone with each other. And I want to tell you, God can put relationships back together. But he doesn't want us mad at each other. Number 6, be unashamed to share my faith in Christ. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but when the Holy Spirit has come, but when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, you'll be witnesses unto me, unto all men. And one of the major reasons God has left us on this earth is to be contagious. Many years ago, about 25 years ago, I began to pray, God, make me a fisher of men. And I prayed it almost every day for years and years. And I couldn't figure out why I wasn't leading people to Christ more often. And then in 1986, through trouble in our family, one of our children was going through a deep, deep, deep valley. And I resigned a job in order to try to get into a position to help that child more. And as a result of that, God put us in a ministry with a lot of non-Christian Asians here in Norman, Oklahoma. And I tell you, the opportunity to share Christ with those who've never seen a Bible, been in a church, or met a Christian. And I'll tell you this, the closer I get to lost people, the more pizzazz I feel in my spiritual system. So as you're moving through the years, go to your Bible study groups and all this, but get close to non-Christians. Jesus said in John 17:15, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. And Jesus was called a friend of publicans and sinners. And I had a friend in Chicago that said every time he was sitting at his desk and he began to be tempted by the devil in his thought life, he immediately got out of his chair, went down on the streets of Chicago, and gave his testimony to somebody. And he said, I'm telling you, the devil would run. See, Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives to the death. So Jesus left us here to be contagious, to be infectious. Number 7, depend on the Holy Spirit constantly for wisdom and power. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Now, I have a friend who for many, many years has been having evangelistic crusades all over the continent of Africa. His name is Michael Cassidy. He has an organization called African Enterprise. He is a British fella, wonderful fella. But he and I were going for a walk one day, and he said, you know, Jim, the age group that I love to work with in life are those about 35 to 40. Now, I was working with university students. But he says, man, I like to work with people about 35 to 40. And I said, why? And he says, because they have played all their cards, and now they don't know what to do. Back in their younger years, they thought, now, if I get this degree, then if I get this job, then if I get this money, and that beautiful mate, wife, husband, children, all this. And he says, it takes about age 35 for a person to become disillusioned. And they start looking for answers. And do you know, in the Christian life, I don't know what it is about our flesh, but we won't lean on the Spirit of God until we've run out of energy, run out of plans, run out of ideas. I don't know why we're so slow to do that. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says this, walk in the Spirit. And the word there literally means walk by means of the Spirit. Just like a cripple would walk by means of crutches, leaning on it. My mother broke her leg, compound fracture. And I went into her house one day and she had this walker. And she would put it out there and then she'd jump over on it. And then she'd put it out and she'd jump over on it. I said to her one day, I said, Mom, have you ever fallen? And she says, twice, but I was near the couch. And she said, I tried to take off and walk without my walker. And she said, I threw myself over into the couch. The way she broke her leg was she dashed at age 65 out into the parking lot, hit an oil slick, and broke her leg. Then crawled back in the house and called 911. Mom was an amazing person. And if she could possibly walk on her own, she would have. But it was so interesting seeing this energetic mother of mine that at age 16 during the Depression won a red convertible automobile by collecting pop bottle tops all over the state of Texas. I tell you, my mother was a mover and shaker. And I could tell you a whole sermon on Mother's Day about my mother. But I'll tell you this. What I learned that day as I saw her, I saw her doing that and I said, Lord, from the moment I get up in the morning till I go to bed at night, throughout the day, help me to continually yield control of my words and my actions to the Holy Spirit. He's been given as the helper, the paraclete, the comforter. And you don't have to wait to age 35. But learn from the waking moments of your day to lean on the Spirit to be able to live the Christian life. We're not talking here about the gifts of the Spirit. We're not even talking here about the fruits of the Spirit. We're talking about walking in the Spirit and leaning on Him. And what I try to do is when I wake up in the morning, the alarm goes off, and I either slip down on my knees or I sit on the side of the bed or I move 2 feet over and open the blinds and look out and I say, God, I want the Spirit of God today to live with His power in my life. And just surrender the steering wheel to Him in the opening moments. Number 8. Oh, and let me tell you something. This one will probably be, if you falter in your Christian life, this may be one that'll really get you. But this one has tremendous power, and Jesus talked about it very directly. Give. Give generously and regularly to God's work and to those in need. Give generously. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love one, hate the other, or hate one, love the other. You can't serve God and money. And today, one of the biggest competitors to Jesus Christ, especially in men, but it can also be in women, is money. But I think in the Scripture, God has given an immunization. He's given you something that will immunize you against covetousness. And it's this. Whenever you get any money, worship God off of the top, not what's left at the bottom. I was 6 years old in 1940. My dad put me out in the field pulling cotton for a penny a pound. I worked 10 hours out in the hot sun, and when I came home that night, I had a dollar. I'd pulled 100 pounds. Now, some of you, I'm looking out there at you, and it's just like this, a dollar, 10 hours in the sun, a dollar. But let me tell you something, a dollar to a six-year-old in 1940 was a lot of money. That was 10 years after the Depression. We were still in it. And I get home with my dollar, and my father said to me, son, how much are you going to give to God at church tomorrow? And I said, well, Dad, I don't know. How much should I? And he said, well, in the Old Testament, God required 10%. In the New Testament, he says, you decide. But I'll tell you this, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow scarcely, well, you're going to reap scarcely. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And he said, son, if they under the law gave 10, that's a great place to start. And I remember getting my dollar changed, and in Sunday school the next morning, I dropped my 10 cents in. And I just want to tell you this, you're looking at a 66, almost 67-year-old man, one of the greatest blessings in my life now for 60 years. Has been to worship God with whatever He gives me. In fact, I have 2 checkbooks. It's 1 bank account. But whenever anything goes into this checkbook, Jerry and I have set a percentage and I move it over into that checkbook. So that when I reconcile my checkbooks with my bank statement each month, I take both of those checkbooks, the balances of them, and we don't take vacations, we don't pay medical bills. That one is for the work of the kingdom. And I want to just tell you, we've had a few times in our life that if I could tell you the stories, you'd die laughing. It wasn't funny to me when it happened. But oh man, were we close. One time we went around the block 4 times. We'd been married about 3 months to get the courage to go into Safeway and buy some things for some guests. We didn't have anything in the fridge or up in the cupboard. And I went in and gave a check out of my personal bank account for 62 cents and emptied it, 37 cents out of my Navigator bank account, and counting out 22 cents in coins to buy enough food to feed these guests that were coming that night. This was 1962. You could get some food for that. But the next day, a check came. But I tell you, that is so rare. But God will bless you and make money your servant, not your master, if you will faithfully give to God. Now, many of you are going to go up to Glen Eyrie next March. How many of you have been there already? Oh, my goodness. Isn't it a beautiful place? Let me tell you something. I remember the day in September 1953 down at Baylor University when Lyman Coleman came by my apartment and he said, Jim, the Navigators are going to buy this castle up in Colorado. And they're going to use it as a training center and a conference grounds and an international headquarters, and we got to raise $110,000 in 6 weeks. Would you like to have a part? And man, I went in my apartment, got my checkbook, and came out and wrote a check to help buy that place. So folks, be my guests next March when you go in. I own part of that rock. But oh, what a blessing. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Then number 9. Be accountable to a mentor. Be accountable to a mentor. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul said to the Philippians, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Paul had been a mentor to these Philippians. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, he says in verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And I'm just going to say this briefly tonight, but this afternoon, in preparing for this message, I sat down and just off the top of my head, I wrote down the mentors God has given me in my life since I was back a junior in high school. His name was Richard Hopper, my pastor. And then an OBU, Oklahoma Baptist University student who came for a youth revival, and God turned him into a mentor in my life, Bill Anderson. And I just started listing them down here and had 19 that I could just think of. Mentors that God had sent into my life who taught me by precept, but also their example. But I would urge you tonight, if you don't have a mentor, ask God for one. In these early years, always, and sometimes a mentor is not just a person. There have been times when an author of books will be my mentor. Now, they weren't any of those 19. Those were all people. Well, the writers are people too, but I saw them face to face. But over the last 50 years, I've thought of 19 mentors in my life. And the thing about accountability is it helps to keep you on track. And then the final principle is always be helping someone grow spiritually. Always. Young people, we live in a day when people kind of drift from church to church. And sometimes I'll see somebody leave a church and I say, well, why did you leave? Well, I wasn't getting anything. And do you know what my question is? Were you giving anything? You know, if we're not careful, we can live our lives always wondering, well, how does this influence me? Rather than feeling I have something to give. My pastor, when I was a junior in high school, Richard Hopper, called me in one day and he said, Jim, how long have you been a Christian? I said, 5 years. And he said, I'd like you to pray about dropping out of your Sunday school class and going and teaching a class of seventh grade boys. And I said, "Oh, Pastor, I've just been a Christian 5 years and I need to still learn." And he said, "Well, but you also grew up in a Christian home. You know quite a bit and you know more than those seventh grade boys. Why don't you teach them?" And I want to tell you, students, I started doing that. And it just helped me to grow. There's something about feeling responsible for other people. Paul said when he wrote the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 20 to 21 and 22 and through there, he's taught. Now remember, this is first century. Here's all these spiritual giants running all over the Roman Empire. And listen to Paul. "I don't have anyone like Timothy who is like-minded, who will naturally care for your state." Timothy naturally cared for God's sheep. But he said, "But all the others look on their own things." I tell you, shepherds were rare even in the first century church. Jesus said in John 10, down around verse 11 and 12, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming, and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them." And then listen to this. "He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep." I tell you, if you want to get God to stand in your honor, you look after His things. You look after His things. And have a mentor, be accountable, but you turn and help somebody else. And it'll cause you to grow. But always be helping someone to grow. When Jerry and I were in Kenya, a young high school student, four of them, came to Jerry and me and said, "Would you have a Bible study with us?" And we didn't have time. We were working with university students like you over in Nairobi, Kenya. But God led us to say yes. And so every Friday night, these four high school kids came over to our house for Bible study. And then in 1973, we left, came back to America, and I went back out there in 79, but again in 86. I'd been gone 13 years. And I ran into one of those four high school students, Macmillan Kiru, and now he's married to Nellie, who was one of those girls that came over to our house. And I said, "Macmillan, what is your job here in Kenya?" And he said, "I'm the head of all of World Vision's ministry in the country of Kenya." And he said, "Jim, you remember when you challenged us to believe God for a shilling? And boy, we had to pray to get a shilling to take the bus into Nairobi to your house every week, and then you'd drive us home." He said, "I learned to believe God for a shilling." And he says, "Now I have to believe God for millions of dollars every year for the ministry of World Vision in Kenya." But then listen to this, young people. He said, "When I preach all over the country of Kenya, wherever I go," he said, "Jim, what I preach are the lessons that you gave us in that Bible study back in high school." He said, "Those principles," he said, "I preach them all over Kenya." And I'm telling you, Jerry and I were sitting there thinking, good night, these high school kids we were just throwing a few crumbs to them, but oh man, our ministry was over here. And now here, 13 years later, he's sharing God's word all over the country of Kenya. You never know who the one you are helping is someday going to unlock a whole country. But just ask God to make you power conscious and believe that you have something that somebody needs. Lord, I just want to stop. It just hit me just this moment. It was 21 years ago when Max asked me for the first time to speak here in Vespers. And I've been here many, many times over the years with my dear brother and sister Sandra and Max. And God, it just thrills me. It thrills me to see all these scores, really hundreds, of students here and downstairs. And God, I just want to pray this tonight, that as many of these as possible, as many who will allow you, that when they become 40 and 50, that they will be going like Caleb with you, following you with all their hearts. And Lord, may these 10 principles be deeper in their life in that day than it is today. In Jesus' name, amen.